All right, we're in a series right now where we're looking at the issue of suffering because it touches all of us to some degree or another, whether through difficulties, disease, depression, death, and we're calling this series Shattered because that's what it feels like many times when it hits. Shattered. That's what it feels like when suffering knocks on your door and it seems like it won't go away. See, this series is really not for just your everyday suffering. Our world is full of suffering. We're going to suffer. But a lot of our suffering is a bump in the road, or it's just an inconvenience, or it's an irritant, or it's a discouragement. This series really has more to do with when suffering lands in your life and it's intense and it doesn't go away soon. Some of you maybe have never been at a place like that. But you may be in the future, or God may have you sovereignly in the same location, close to someone who is going through that. And I hope that you're finding help in this series. What then? What are we to think then? How do we respond then? Because, see, there's a question that begins to fuel in our minds when suffering arrives and doesn't leave quickly. There's a question that begins to fuel in our minds, and it begins to take shape. And it starts off small. But as the suffering goes from weeks to months to even possibly years, the question gets bigger and bigger and bigger. How can we walk with God in the midst of so much inexplicable suffering? And how do I hang on to God when it seems like, for all intents and purposes, it seems like He's not doing His job? He's not protecting me. He's not shielding me. He's not keeping bad stuff from happening in my life. Well, we live in a world where suffering's a given. We live in a fallen, broken world. From Genesis chapter 3, very beginning of the Bible, we see where all this comes from. It's the result of sin. Sin and suffering go together. So we live in a fallen, broken world. Sin entered in Genesis chapter 3. And it's going to be with us until Christ returns and redeems this with a new heaven and new earth. It's a given. Well, that's a great hope that we have. This is not going to stay like this, folks. We have a hope. But right now, it's with us. It's a given. I was doing a Google search on the internet, typed in the word suffering, just to get some stuff, get some illustrations and things. And when I did it, I had to laugh because I got one of those pop-up links that'll come on the side of your page for an advertisement where they'll take your word. They think, well, he's looking for this. Let me tell him what else is out there that I could sell him. So this pop-up link comes on the side of the page that says, low prices right now on suffering at Amazon.com. I'm like, oh, yeah, I want some more of that. Let me get my credit card. What? Let me buy some more suffering. A pastor friend of mine had the same thing happen to him. He did a Google search on suffering and popped up an advertisement for eBay on the side of the screen that said, suffering, browse a huge selection now. Find exactly what you want today at ebay.com. So, there you go. Apparently, you can find suffering at Amazon and eBay if you're looking for it. But most of us don't have to go looking for it, do we? It has a way of finding us, doesn't it? It finds us. And when it does, when suffering finds you, the book of Job is the place to go. The book of Job, especially, as I said, when it's prolonged suffering, intense suffering, lengthy suffering, confusing suffering. Because Job is a profound picture of one man's journey into suffering. And I use the word profound deliberately because, as we've seen already in this series, Job doesn't give us a simple answer to suffering, does he? We don't get a simple, short answer in the book of Job for suffering. That's not how God responds. In fact, Job refutes the pervasive and reductionistic approach to suffering that tries to sum it all up in some fashion or form with good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. Just work real hard to be one of the good people. In some fashion or form or flavor or way, that usually is where we go and what everything boils down to. Job shatters all of that. The book of Job just shatters all of that, just blows it out of the water, and brings us face to face with the mystery and sovereignty of God in suffering. So now today I want you to look at Job 19. Job 19, where we're going to see some more of Job's misery bubbling up out of this chapter. You're going to get a whole lot more of misery bubbling up out of this chapter. It's still there. But what I want you to see this morning is you're also going to see one of the greatest expressions of faith and hope that's ever found in the Bible. Both, right there in the same chapter. See, Job 19 is a standout chapter in this whole book because it shows us what I think is Job's deepest point of disappointment. Deepest point of disappointment, as well as his greatest proclamation of faith. Faith. And these two things are juxtaposed in the same chapter. Anguish and confusion is still all over Job 19. It's still there. You'll see it. And unquenchable faith in his God that he speaks out loud. Out loud. Out loud. You'll see both these side by side in Job 19. And here's why. You see, I'm convinced the longer I live, it's often in the valley, surrounded by the darkness of loss and sorrow and confusion, that you really begin to see God and experience God and do what the psalmist said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It becomes real in the valley, not on the mountaintop in the sunshine, but so often it's in the valley. And jewelry stores know all about this. Jewelry stores, if you go in there, you understand, they get this contrast. That's why they always put the biggest, brightest diamond against the darkest velvet background. You're going to see that in Job 19. You're going to see the biggest, brightest diamond in this book against the dark velvet background of suffering. That's what's going on in this chapter. So you follow along with me in Job chapter 19 as I read verses 6 through 27. Job 19, I do hope you have a Bible with you. Bring a Bible with you to our services. I want you to see it from God's Word. I don't want you to think it's just me saying these things. I want you to know what God's Word says until you can find it again later. Job chapter 19, verse 6. Job speaking. Know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net. And I cry out concerning wrong. I'm not heard. If I cry aloud, there's no justice. He has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass. And he has set darkness in my paths. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side and I'm gone. My hope he has uprooted like a tree. He's also kindled his wrath against me. He counts me as one of his enemies. His troops come together and build up their road against me. They encamp all around my tent. He has removed my brothers far from me. And my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed. My close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I call my servant, but he gives no answer. I beg him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I'm repulsive to my own family. Even young children despise me. I arise and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my flesh and to my skin, and I've escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me. Have pity on me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives. And he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. This morning I want you to see this diamond that shines out of the midst of darkness in Job 19. In the midst of sorrows and suffering and misery, because that same diamond that Job is pointing to, that Job is clinging to, that Job is hoping in, is yours if you're a child of God. If you're a Christian, if you're an adopted son and daughter, if you're a Christ follower, if Jesus lives in you, this diamond that we're going to lift up here this morning is not just Job's. It's yours. It's yours. But you may have lost sight of it in the midst of the suffering. You may have lost sight of it in the midst of the darkness. This morning, I want you to see it again. But first, let's look at some of the darkness. First point I want to make is when you're suffering intensely, you don't have to pretend or deny that it's dark. When you're suffering intensely, you don't have to pretend or deny that it's dark. I hope you've got that from this series so far. I hope that's one thing that you've got a hold of. That never mind what you see on TV with name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and lots of hair and fast cars and money. And if you think this and say this and do this and act this way, you'll just always be healthy, wealthy, and blessed. And set all that aside. When you read the book of Job, I hope you see suffering is a part of this world, even for believers. And you don't have to pretend that it doesn't hurt. And you don't have to deny that it's dark. You don't have to go around pretending or denying. In fact, get this. Denying the darkness and pain can actually reduce the glory of the diamond. God doesn't want us to deny it. God doesn't want us to pretend. He's not expecting us or asking us to pretend that everything's okay when it's not. The glory of Christianity and the cross is rooted in the reality of suffering, not the denial of it. Let me say it again. The glory of Christianity, unlike so many other religions that try to find some way to explain it away. And you know, you can get into Christian scientism or whatever you want and try to pretend and say there's not suffering, there's not evil. You can get philosophical and find some way to airbrush it away. Christianity looks it square in the face and doesn't make light of it, doesn't deny it, doesn't try to pretend, and says, yes, that is horrific, and it's so horrific that God himself would take on flesh in his son Jesus Christ, would step down into this horrific suffering and would redeem it for his glory and our good. That sets Christianity distinctly apart from all other religions, isms, sects, and whatever else you want to find on the internet. The glory of Christianity and the cross is rooted in the reality of suffering, not the denial of it. Look at the darkness in Job chapter 19. And I want you to notice first the spiritual darkness. Because your spiritual darkness is probably what pains you the most when you're suffering intensely. That's what pained Job the most. Look at it in verse 7, where Job's describing his spiritual darkness. He says, though I cry, I've been wronged. I get no response. Though I call for help, there's no justice. God has blocked my way so I cannot pass. He shrouded my paths in darkness. He stripped me of my honor, removed the crown from my head. He tears me down on every side till I'm gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me. He counts me among his enemies. His troops advance in force. They build a siege ramp against me and encamp around my tent. Who is Job talking about? Say it. Don't be afraid. Say it. God. Whoa. Wow. That's how Job feels about his God right now. And he makes no bones about it. He doesn't try to pretend. Job feels like God is against him and distant. He cries for help and he gets no answer. He feels God has blocked his way, in fact. In fact, he feels like God is stopping him from moving forward out of this mess. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever had that thought? Just thought, I shouldn't say it. I shouldn't even be thinking this. God, you're in my way. Not only are you not helping me, but you're blocking my way from even getting out of this mess. That's a hard place to be, isn't it? Hard. But some of you know exactly what Job is talking about. That's how it feels sometimes. Who hasn't felt that way at some point in life when circumstances just aren't going your way? It's not opening up. It's not unraveling. You're not seeing a conclusion to this. You're not seeing light at the end of the tunnel. You're not getting the encouragement and hope that you think you ought to have in this. And it's not just that God seems distant to Job. He says, I feel like God hates me. Look at verse 11. God's anger burns against me. He counts me among his enemies. It's one of those moments where Job basically says, God, if this is the way you treat your friends, wow. You know? And as I've been stressing in this whole series, this is what makes intense suffering, prolonged suffering, lengthy suffering so unnerving and unsettling. Because it takes all the spiritual formulas that we've ever clung to, all the spiritual formulas that we've ever believed about how life is supposed to work, and just throws them in the blender. And you're left saying, God, where is God in all this? Why don't I feel close to him? Why don't I sense his presence? Why don't I feel like I'm getting his help in this situation? Well, let me put something to you that might unsettle you some more. And maybe you've never thought about it, but I think you should. Did you know that God will allow his children, Christians, believers, those who have bowed the knee and said, yes, Lord Jesus, did you know that God will allow his children to experience darkness? He will. Now, it's not the entire picture, but there will be pockets and phases and seasons of life where God in his wisdom, not because he hates you, but because he loves you, will permit you as his child to experience darkness on what feels like a dead-end street where you don't know which way to turn. And when he does, listen to me, when you're there, and maybe you're there this morning, when you're in that spot, when you're at that place, don't try to manufacture your own light or borrow light from others. Wait on the Lord to give you light. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And I know I'm saying something that we all hate. You don't have to be type A to struggle with this. It's hard to wait. It's hard to wait when you're suffering. It's hard to wait when you're confused. It's hard to wait when it's dark. We want out of suffering, out of confusion, out of dark. I want light. I want clarity. I want direction. I want... When you're there, wait. 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 Wait for it. Wait. Wait. Because we want to move. We want to move. We want to see something happen. See, we need to heed the counsel of Isaiah, who says in Isaiah 50, who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Now get this. Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourself with sparks, walk in the light of your fire. And in the sparks you have kindled, this you will have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. You understand what he's saying? He's saying, don't try to rub two things together and just grab whatever you can and think, let's get some sparks, let's get some light, let's get some heat, let's get some movement, let's get out of here. In other words, God's saying, don't try to create your own light, don't try to figure it out yourself, don't try to make something happen. Oh, the number of times that I sit with someone to try to encourage them and help them. And part of the mess is they had a mess, they had a hard place, and they tried to make something happen, and they've got now an even bigger mess. Rubbing things together, trying to create our own sparks, get our own light, get our own heat, get our own movement. Wait on the Lord in the dark. Trust in the Lord in the dark. And here's why. Human solutions only give temporary relief and often add complicating sin factors. Human solutions only give temporary relief and often add complicating sin factors. And worse than that, get this, human solutions can often short circuit what God is wanting to teach you. Now stay with me on this. Human solutions can often short-circuit what God is wanting to teach you. And when you do that, God will lead you back down another dark path to finish what he wanted to teach you. Not because he hates you. It might feel that way. Not because he hates you. So sometimes people will say, why does this keep happening? It's just like one thing after the next. And I can't say for sure. I can't guarantee you. Please don't do what Job's counselors did and look at someone who continues to have trials and say, there's something they ain't getting. And they must be really pig-headed. We don't know that. But Scripture does teach us. God is committed to teaching us and conforming us to the image of Christ. And if you form the habit of trying to short-circuit what God is doing and create your own sparks in your fire, he says in Isaiah 50, go ahead, do that. And here's what you'll have from my hand. You will lie down in torment. You're going to be miserable. You'll just be miserable. And see, not because he hates you, but because he loves us enough, so much that he wants us to learn to trust him in the dark, because that'll make all the difference in your life. You will do so much better in this world, in this life, with everything you're dealing with, if you get a hold of trusting God in the dark and waiting on God. And as you're going through this learning process, remember this, everything you've learned in the light is still true in the dark. Everything you've learned in the light is still true in the dark and becomes more meaningful in the dark. You know some truths that you've known maybe since you were a kid, if you grew up in church, those truths can suddenly just magnify and become so meaningful in the dark. It means so much more to you than it ever did before. The word grace, the word mercy, a Savior, that God is with us, Emmanuel. So many truths become so much more meaningful in the dark. And whatever God teaches you in the dark will forevermore be more precious in the light. Don't try to do an end run. Don't keep trying to find a way to skip these seasons of darkness. I know they're hard, but they're good. They're good. They're good. Oswald Chambers wrote this. He said, it's not the days of sunshine and splendor and liberty and light that leave their lasting, indelible effect upon the soul, but those nights of the spirit in which, shadowed by God's hand, hidden in the dark cleft of some rock in a weary land, he lets the splendor of the outskirts of himself pass before our gaze. It's not in the light and the sunshine and the liberty that leaves its most indelible mark on our souls. It's in those dark times, shadowed by God's hand, that you can learn something. Something gets etched on your soul that forevermore is yours, that cannot be taken from you. But now look for a minute what you probably already know if you've ever had some intense suffering and ever been in the dark. It's your relational darkness with the other people around you that so often just adds salt to the wound. It's the relational darkness with the people around you. That's what Job is talking about in verses 13 to 19. Look at it again. It's basically a list of every human being who's turned away from Job in the midst of his suffering and darkness. Verse 13 talks about brothers and acquaintances. Verse 14 talks about relatives and close friends. Verse 15 even talks about his own servants. They're his servants. They don't respect him. They don't come when he calls. They won't answer him. Verse 17, his wife and immediate family. They're repulsed by his breath, it says. Verse 18, young children. He just means kids. They're not even his. Just the kids in the streets, in the village, in the city. They don't respect him. And that day, it was a big deal. If you were an older man, you had honor. You had respect. You had esteem. You had position. They're mocking him. They despise him. Children, young children. And then verse 19, all my close friends and those whom I love have turned against me. Whew. That's a lot of alienation. That's a lot of relational pain. But as hard as that is, that's not the toughest part of what Job is facing. You see, when suffering sets up housekeeping in your life and it seems like it won't go away, your feelings can be thrown into confusion with no felt sense of God's presence. Your feelings can be thrown into confusion with no felt sense of God's presence. If you're suffering here this morning and it's been going on a while, you may be feeling like God's abandoned me. He's forgotten me. He's a million miles away. Job knew what that felt like. Job knew what it felt like to lose that felt sense of God's blessing and presence in his life. Just four chapters later in Job 23, Job says, I go east, but he's not there. I go west, but I can't find him. I do not see him in the north, for he's hidden. I turn to the south, but I cannot find him. He's looking for a felt sense of God. See some manifestation or evidence of God. I'm not seeing it. He's lost his God in the midst of suffering. He's lost a sense of God, a felt sense of God in the midst of his suffering. Now listen, had God left Job? If you're his child, regardless of what you're going through, regardless of what you feel this morning, has God left you? No. 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 But it might feel that way. It very much might feel that way. It might look that way by all circumstances and by all evidence, by sight. And that's the very moment, folks, that you've got to learn, that you've got to decide. You're at a crossroads. You've got to make a choice. Am I going to form the habit of living a truth-oriented life or a feeling-oriented life? And that's tough. I've got a choice to make. Am I going to live a truth-oriented life or a feeling-oriented life? Am I going to take the promises of God and the Word of God and claim them and believe them whether or not I feel it or not? That's where the rubber meets the road. That's what makes the difference in the Christian life. That's what we must do. Can you believe God, trust God, follow God, even when you don't feel it? See, there's a lot of Christians that are out there. The answer is no. Emphatically no. I must feel it. They're trying to feel their way through life to the glory of God. And so much of the Christian books that are in the Christian bookstore and so much of what makes it on the airwaves, radio, and television in the name of Christianity is this whole version. It's all about feelings, 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 feelings. I'm just supposed to be on this continual high. And there's always this secret they want to share with you of how to get in the zone. Call it what you want, but that's what it boils down to. And on top of that, whenever television, even TV that's not Christian, chooses to show something in the realm of Christianity, anything about God, it's always very feeling-oriented. It's always an out-of-body experience. It's another OBE. I'd like to get out of my body too some days. I'd love to give it to somebody else. And that's easy. That's exciting to have angels on the foot of your bed and look like Elvis with sideburns and my grandmother showing up and talking to me at breakfast and Jesus in an omelet and Jesus in a cloud and all these experience and all this ecstatic, oh, you know, laugh, 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 roll on the floor, bark like a dog, all that. We're like, yeah, bring it on. We know something's happening. I feel it. I mean, down the back of my neck, oh, it's like, I got a feeling going on here. So I know now I know. Folks, that's complete opposite of what Scripture teaches. The feeling down your neck could be, I got a potty. I got to go real bad, you know? The feeling down your neck could be the air conditioning just cut on and blow an event. And the feeling down your neck could be who knows what. You don't want to live that way. But people do. And once you get it, and here's the danger, folks. Hopefully there's no one in here that's a Christian that's never had a great feeling associated with their Christianity. Do we have them? Yes. Absolutely. Do I want you to deny those feelings? No. Do I want you to live by them and live for them and insist that I must always have this level of experience? No. And there's the catch. Can you do it without feelings? Can you put another foot in front of the other foot and take another baby step? And can you keep going, clinging to what you know to be true, even when you don't feel it and you don't see it? That's what divides believers who are able to endure and glorify God from those that just begin to fall out. God's not called us to live by feelings. In fact, his word tells us, he tells us something that pleases God, that without it, you can't even please him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, and without feelings, ho! No. And without what? Faith. It is impossible. You can have all the feelings you want. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe two things. That he is God. That he is who he says he is. That he is the great I am. That he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. not a feeling. Not those who diligently seek feelings. Not those who go from conference to conference to conference and CD to CD and book to book to book to book to book trying to get a certain feeling. No. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Him. We've got too many Christians, folks, chasing after an experience, a feeling. In the name of God, yeah, in the name of God. But faith, faith, and faith shines brightest, folks, when it doesn't have feelings marching along beside it with the big bass drum and cymbals crashing, saying, yeah, I love it when I got both, right? I'm all for it too. Give me faith and feelings. But where it really matters is, can you keep going when you no longer have the complementary feelings supporting you? Do you have faith? Do you have faith? Faith in God's word that He is who He says He is. There's the dark velvet background. Now I want you to see this diamond of hope that shines in Job 19. I want you to see what Job sets up here in this chapter. In the midst of misery and darkness and still great questions and doubts and fears and concerns, Job makes an amazing statement. This is my second point. You have to make a choice to remember what matters most and what cannot be taken from you despite the darkness and despite the suffering, and despite the lack of feelings. You have to remember what matters most and what cannot be taken from you. And this is where the diamond shows up. Hopefully you saw it already when we read through Job chapter 19 and you know where I'm going. Right now I want to lift it up and I want to get you to focus your full attention on it. Because in 42 chapters of Job, there's no more powerful or weighty statement than what he makes next. None. And it's absolutely amazing. And the reason it's so powerful and weighty is because what Job says, and this is the diamond, what Job says is so packed full of Christ and heaven. And whenever you go there, it's weighty. It's powerful. It's hope-filled. When you get a hold of Christ, when you come back to Christ, when you come back to resurrection talk, it's weighty and powerful. Job says something absolutely amazing. It's a magnificent burst of faith in the midst of his misery. And it's especially amazing in light of how little God had revealed to the people in Job's day about the future. Job didn't have the New Testament, folks. Job didn't have a completed Old Testament either. It's amazing in light of how little God had revealed to them in Job's day what he says in verses 25 to 27. I want you to read aloud together with me. Verses 25 to 27, read it with me. But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought. Job's most audacious faith and his boldest proclamation in this whole book, 42 chapters, are birthed in the valley at a low point. It's not like you read Job 19 and say, oh, he's coming around. Things are better. His skin's healing up. There's not as many worms. Kids are talking to him. His breath's toned down. See, we tend to talk hopeful and speak the truth once we start to feel better and things get better. Job speaks truth and proclaims his confession of what he believes while everything still looks horrific. Wow. Wow. And here's what I love about these three verses. In these three verses, you'll see in the original Hebrew language that it's emphatic. It's the personal pronoun is emphatic, the I. In other words, literally, what it means is it's like this in the Hebrew. Literally in verse 25, he says, I, even I, know that my Redeemer lives. Verse 27 says, I, even I, know that I will see God. In a sense, Job is saying, I, me, This one who's had all his friends turn away. This one with his skin sagging. This one who's up with fevers and nightmares. And this one who's got worms crawling all over him. This one with a horrific breath. This one who's lost his whole business. This one whose all his children have died. This one who people are talking all around town. What has Job done? This one who his comforters who came to comfort him became his accusers. This one I know that my Redeemer lives. All this is gone south, but they can't take it from me. Even me. Even you may be sitting here this morning. You, wherever you are, if you're a believer, I don't know what you don't know. You may say, I don't know when I'll get a job again. I don't know when this health thing's going to let up. I don't know whether this chemo is going to work or not. I don't know whether my children will come back to the Lord. I don't know. I don't know what it is you don't know this morning. But listen to me. God's word says that for believers in the midst of misery, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of sorrow, there's something you can still know. I know that my Redeemer lives. And I will see him. And he says, my heart yearns within me. I'm overwhelmed with the thought of it. There's the diamond of hope in the midst of that dark, dark setting. Oh, thank God that he gives us that. It's the brightest spot in the book of Job till God shows up in chapter 38 that gives us hope. Now, the other thing that you'll notice if you read through the book of Job, that also it's actually encouraging to me. He bursts forth with this proclamation of faith, this creed, this, and he kind of slips back to where he was. Read on. It's not like an after that, oh, he gets it. The rest of these chapters are real upbeat. They're not. But guess who else that's like? Us. Thank you, God, for the way you gave us Job. It's so real. But it reminds you, there is something I know, but we'll still lose sight of it. He loses sight of it again some more. So do we. But listen to Job this morning from Job 19. Paul's the same way. And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament gives us another place like this, because I want you to get a hold of this. In the deepest, most intense suffering, the greatest hope you have to always come back to is Redeemer, Jesus, and resurrection. Redeemer, Jesus, and resurrection. Paul does the same thing in the New Testament with Christians who were suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at it with me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says this to Christians who are hurting, suffering, confused. Beginning of verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. We are hard pressed on every side. Some of you feel that way. I just feel like I'm pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed. Some of you this morning are perplexed. I don't know what to do. I don't know why this is happening. I cannot sort this out. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now watch this. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. There is a continual dying. We live in a fallen, broken world. We live in a sin-cursed world, and it's going to touch you. God hasn't promised to insulate us and wrap us around and see that it just all bounces off his believers. There's a continual dying. We experience some of the suffering and dying of Jesus. But get this, you also get the life. In the death, you get the life. In the death, you get the life. We tend to only want the life. He says, you're going to have the dying of Jesus. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Same diamond, same hope, Jesus and the resurrection, resurrection hope. I know that my Redeemer lives. I don't know how long your suffering will last. I don't know how long it'll be dark. I don't know how long you'll have no felt sense of his presence. I don't know a lot of things. But I know this. If you're his child, you have hope that you will see Jesus. And he is going to redeem your suffering. He is going to redeem your earthly body. He is going to raise you up to new life, eternal life. And there'll be no more suffering, no more pain, no more sin, no more perplexity, no more confusion. In a new heaven and a new earth. I want to ask our men to come forward who are going to help us in serving the Lord's Supper this morning. Because I want us to celebrate this diamond. I want us to give our attention to this diamond of hope in the midst of suffering. See, Christianity and the cross are rooted in the reality of suffering, not the denial of it. We're going to look it square in the face. Jesus looked it square in the face and conquered it. He didn't deny it. He didn't pretend. And we're going to celebrate what Jesus did. That's your hope. Whatever you're going through this morning, that's your hope. There is a Redeemer. There is a resurrection. Job knew it. Paul knew it. Do you know it? Do you know it? Do you have that hope as you go through this? Do you have a confession of faith that you can proclaim even when you don't feel it? Can you say, I know that my Redeemer lives and I will see him? Oh, I'm overwhelmed by the thought of it. Darkness can never undo what God has done for us once and for all in Christ. Never.